It is good to be here with you all this morning. Thank you for the privilege of ministering God's word to you. We are looking at 2 Timothy, as Peyton said, in a series called Completing the Course, How to Finish Well. We have seen 2 weeks ago the prospect, what we can look forward to, which is suffering. And then we saw last week the practice, pleasing God undistractedly, uprightly, and untiringly. And today we're going to look at the priority, what is important and crucial in completing the course. So grab your handouts and let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the feast at your table. As your word is served by your Holy Spirit, may the power of the food grip us. May the tenderness of the heart that prepared it move us. And may the gentleness of the hands that serve it give us grace to learn, to understand, and to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A legendary story is told about the Green Bay Packers franchise in the 50s. They had been losing for almost 10 straight years. They were at the bottom of the standings. Morale was pretty low. 1959, enter Vince Lombardi, the new head coach. He's charged with turning the Packers around, and as he began leading practices, training, motivating, pushing, he just got so frustrated seeing the disheartened players on the field that one day he just blew his whistle. "Everybody stop and gather around," he said. Then he knelt down and picked up the pigskin and said, "Let's start at the very beginning. This is a football. These are yard markers. I am the coach. You are the players." And he went on in the most elementary of terms to explain the basics of the game. And then he led the Packers to 3 straight and 5 total league championships in 7 years, including 2 Super Bowls. In fact, the Super Bowl trophy is named the Vince Lombardi Trophy. And it all began with, "This is a football. The basics. The priority." What is our most important thing? The priority of our Christian lives as we complete the course. We're going to find that out from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and I'll start in verse 1. 3:1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." We might actually be in the last days ourselves, as Hebrews 1:2 tells us. Hebrews 1:2 says, "God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son." So ever since Jesus came, we've been in the last days, and hence this warning to Timothy. And then Paul in our passage proceeds to list 18 vices characterizing people in those last days, verses 2 through 4. "For people will be self-lovers, money-lovers, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, pleasure-lovers rather than God lovers." Things are going to be real bad, if it isn't already so. I want us to notice how the list begins and ends with a pair of compound words made from the Greek word for love. Self-lovers, money-lovers at the beginning in verse 2, and pleasure lovers and those who are not God lovers at the end of verse 4. All other vices seem to be coming from these misdirections of love. In fact, the first, self-lovers, sets the tone for everything that follows, with the last item in the list, non-God lovers, wrapping it all up. self-lovers, who are therefore money lovers, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, pleasure lovers, because they are not God lovers. Verse 5, having a form of godliness while denying its power. These people had a facade of piety. Theirs was an insubstantial devotion, a pretense, a counterfeit spirituality. Evil, duplicitous, hollow, hypocritical. And so these pretenders know nothing of the power of godliness. Such are the last days. And I don't have to tell you that all kinds of false teaching permeates our surroundings today. Just last week, we heard a television anchor on one of the major channels pronouncing, quote, "Jesus Christ admittedly was not perfect when he was not here, when he lived here on earth." Admittedly? Admitted by whom? These are dangerous times. These are perilous times, making it difficult for you and me to be God's servants completing the course. And I think it's only going to get worse. If not in our days, certainly in our children's days. And for their sakes, we must work hard at completing the course. Because heresies multiply, heretics abound. Verse 5, avoid such people. For among them are those who infiltrate households and captivate women who have been weighed down with sins, led away by various lusts. In those days, and perhaps today also, the artificial and culturally induced deficiencies of that society systematically kept certain categories of persons chronically uneducated and disempowered, including women and slaves and children and foreigners. And of course, there were and always will be unscrupulous manipulators and predators sucking the lifeblood out of these suspecting and innocent victims. And we're all susceptible to heretics, knaves, and rogues. I got an email from Nigeria the other day. It promised me that if I would hand over my ATM card number, my credit card number, my social security number, my library card number, and my Kroger card number, I would be the happy recipient of $10.6 million. I was tempted. I'm not the only one tempted, apparently. The Federal Trade Commission reports that more than 6,000 a year fall for variations of this Nigerian letter. They come from other countries as well, not just Nigeria, with losses totaling annually to more than $12 billion. We're all susceptible, and so we have to be careful. The victims here in 2 Timothy 3 are, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How could they? They were following these heretics. And then in verse 8, we have a couple of odd characters named, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but are named in some of the ancient non-biblical commentaries as the magicians of the Egyptian Pharaoh during the days of the Exodus. They were working magic in the power of the evil one. And this pair of names had become idiomatic for wicked and anti-God people. It's like saying Hitler and Himmler, personification of evil. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these opposed the truth. They opposed the truth of God. No wonder the disciples of these false teachers were described in 3:7 as never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They would be just like their evil guides. Verse 8, people corrupted of mind and rejected with regard to faith. These corrupted heretics had no faith, and therefore these nefarious characters were rejected by God because their personal faith was non-existent. So number one, the corrupt. Verse 9. But they will not progress further, for their folly will be evident to all, as also theirs, Jannes and Jambres's, was. Nope, they will not progress. In fact, paradoxically, jump to verse 13. But evil people and sorcerers in cahoots with Satan will progress from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So on second thought, Paul is saying, on second thought, they will progress, but in the opposite direction. Not progression, but retrogression. That's not how God's people are to be. Well, then how should we be? What should be our priority as we complete the course? Notice that the rest of our passage from verses 10 through 17 contains several truth and knowledge related words. They are in bold in your handout. In verse 10, teaching. In verse 14, the things you learned are confident, knowing, learned. In verse 15, known, sacred writings, and even wise. Verse 16, scripture, and again, teaching. So you can guess what Paul's trying to do here in 10 through 17. He's creating a stark contrast to the non-truth stuff and the work of those heretics. All that's being promoted by those false teachers in 1 through 9 is being contrasted now in 10 through 17. So verse 10. But you, unlike all the disciples of the heretics, but you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, what persecutions I endured. So as we have already seen in the last 2 weeks, suffering shows up in this week's text as well. Paul's own suffering and, verse 12, and indeed all, not just me, Paul, but all of y'all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who want to demonstrate godliness are going to suffer. All who want to complete the course will suffer. All of us, you and me. Expecting Satan and his world to treat us fairly because we are good persons, it's like expecting a bull not to charge because we are vegetarians. That's not going to happen. We are going to get gored. Following Jesus does not mean the cessation of suffering. Correction, suffering will cease one day, but not now. Don't forget the sequence. Suffering now, glory later. But we need have no worries even about our suffering now. Look at the last part of verse 11. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. God is sufficient. He delivers. If we are committed to Him, taking care of us is His responsibility. And fulfill His responsibility, He will. Now, the kind of deliverance God effects for us may not necessarily be liberation from persecution. That might happen to some. For others, it may be a strengthening for persecution, an inward peace that helps us to go through suffering successfully completing the course. And we should also not forget that removal from this earth is also a divine deliverance from evil. More about that next week. But no matter how it turns out, the priority for us here and now today is, verse 14, but you, unlike those following heresies, but you should continue in the things you have learned and are confident of, knowing from whom you learned them. That's Timothy's mother and grandmother who were mentioned in chapter 1. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. While this wise unto salvation includes the gospel message and Christ's atoning work, here salvation also includes sanctification, our ongoing life in Christ, our growth in Christ, our becoming godly, our completing the course. And Scripture helps us do that. Verse 15, the sacred writings that are able, and I want you to note the word able, to make you wise unto salvation. Now look back at verse 7. Those following the false teachers and their untruths were never able, same word, never able to learn the truth and become godly. But the sacred writings and its truth that we follow, verse 15, they alone are able to make us wise and to lead us to godliness. Verse 16, every text of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The first two elements, teaching and reproof, deal with doctrine. The second, the last two, correction and training, deal with behavior. Doctrine, behavior. Right doctrine that needs to be inculcated, teaching. Wrong doctrine that needs to be censured, reproof. Wrong behavior that needs reform, correction. And right behavior that needs encouragement, training. So training, reproof, dealing with behavior. Correction and training, dealing with correction and training, dealing with behavior. The first two, dealing with doctrine. And what is all this for? What is the end point? What is the goal of Scripture teaching and reproving and correcting and training? Verse 17, so that the person of God may be capable, fully equipped for every good work, i.e. godliness. If you haven't already, these two verses, 3, 16 and 17, are two great verses to memorize. All that to say, Scripture is sufficient. Sufficient for everything God wants us to know, for us to become godly, to manifest godliness, to become the person, verse 17, that's the Greek anthropos, become the person of God. Unlike the people in verse 2, anthropoi, which is the plural of God, who are self-lovers and un-God lovers. Unlike the people in verse 8, again, anthropoi, who are corrupt. Unlike the people in verse 13, again, anthropoi, who are evil and satanic. But Timothy and Paul and the rest of us, we are to be, verse 17, the anthropos of God, the man, the woman of God, grounded in Scripture, the priority. For it alone can make us godly, capable, fully equipped for every good work. So number two is the capable. So this text is a contrast between the corrupt and the capable. That's our priority for completing the course, to be the capable person, the anthropos of God, grounded in Scripture. So what can we do? In an interview, the actor Anthony Hopkins said that when he gets a movie script, he reads it through 100 or 200 times before production begins. He makes notes in the margins, he scribbles, he doodles, he imagines how all of this would look on stage or on the screen. And by the time Hopkins is finished, the script is internalized. He knows his character, he knows his and everybody else's lines. He's able to improvise. He becomes a person of the script. And I thought to myself, why not the Bible that way? So that we can become the person of Scripture, the anthropos of God. You know, it takes only 71 hours to read the Bible straight from end to end at a fairly slow rate. That's about 12 minutes a day to read through the Bible in a year. In comparison, we Americans spend 600 hours a year on social media and 1,600 hours a year on television. So what can we do? Let's start small by reading Scripture. And how can we make a habit of doing that a little better? For the last couple of years, I've been trying what I call my Open Bible Project. I decided I want to try to remove every hurdle to reading Scripture throughout the day. So I began to leave an open Bible in a place that I hung around a lot in my house. My desk already had a Bible open to what I was currently working on, so I began to leave another open Bible on my breakfast table. That's where I have my morning coffee and read Scripture. It's also next to my pantry, and in these shutdown days, I'm often haunting that area of the house, foraging for food. So I began leaving my Bible on the breakfast table, open to the page that I had read in the morning, so that every time I passed by, I would glance at it, and it became a habit for me to sit down and reread what I had read in the morning. And it works. Last night, I decided at 11 o'clock at night to have a slice of cheesecake. I heard you ask why. Because I am single and I can. I don't need no vast committee approval to have cheesecake at night. That's one good thing about being single. I can eat what I want, when I want to. Anyway, there was me and a slice of leftover cheesecake manufactured by that fine purveyor of such delicacies just down the street from our church on Northwest Highway. Bliss at 11 p.m. Anyway, as I was saying, what was I saying? Oh yeah, open Bible. So there I am at 11 p.m., cheesecake in hand, dulce de leche. And there's my Bible open, Psalm 48, that's what I had read in the morning. I'd read it a few times already that day, but I did so again at midnight. This morning I read Psalm 49. The Bible remains open on that page, and so when I hunt around for lunch, I'll probably sit down and read it again, and during my coffee breaks, and at midnight if there's any cheesecake left. It's keeping my focus on what is priority in completing the course. Scripture. And I'd like us to try something like that. Now, iPads and iPhones are fine, but a print version is easy to leave on the table. No charging, no turning on, no opening the app, no scrolling, and it's not being used for anything else. It's always there. Open Bible Project. Leave one or two or three open Bibles around the house. Let your kids see you read it often. Let your guests and work people and others that come into the house see that open Bible. Let it gradually take over our lives so that we maintain it as a priority so that we can complete the course successfully. Bill Clem was the Hall of Fame baseball umpire who holds the record of having worked 18 World Series games. His nickname was the Old Arbitrator because he was known for being firm with his decisions and even with his players. One time it was the bottom of the ninth inning. The winning run was on third base. The ball was hit and thrown to get the guy before he could touch the home plate. It was a real windy day that day, and the man slid into home plate. Dust flew everywhere. Both benches erupted on the field, declaring success. The home team said, "He's safe, he's safe." The visiting team said, "He's out, he's out." Pandemonium, because the game roared on the call. Bill Clem, he was a big guy, took off his face mask and threw it on the ground and said, "Everybody shut up, because it ain't nothing till I say what it is." You may have noticed that there's a lot of dust and noise out there these days. Democrat noise, Republican noise, white noise, black noise, rich noise, poor noise, all kinds of noise. But you know what? God says, it ain't nothing till I say what it is. Because I have the last word, and until my word is prioritized, God says, they will only be dust and noise, chaos. We Christians need to show the light in a dark world. We need to get back to the basics, back to the priority of Scripture, because that's how we complete the course. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your scriptures. That is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you for inspiring these God-breathed words over thousands of years of biblical history. Thank you for keeping that word safe so that it comes into our hands. Enable us, Father, to pass on that legacy to our next generation. But above all, we ask that the translation of the scriptures that we see, that they see, would be scripture brought to life in our lives. The best translation that ever is. Help us, O God, as individuals and as corporately as a church, to be grounded in scripture, firmly based, unshaken forever, that we may all, individually and together, complete the course as you would have us to. Strengthen us to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.